The book of Genesis, chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Genesis 8, 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. He also, verse 8, sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then Noah put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet 7 other days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening. Lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth. These days, we as Christians are hearing a lot of talk about the moving of the Spirit. Lots of people are talking about it. Lots of discussion on it. The moving of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it's so. Because, you see, we are living in the last days. I believe that we are in the last days without question. I believe that the Lord's coming is nigh, even at the very door. Very, very close at hand. Now, it's interesting because in the last days, Peter tells us something. I'll read it to you. He says that one of the marks of the last days would be this. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, know this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, Peter says, they are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Peter says, in the last days, scoffers will come our way, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? And they will argue on the basis of uniformity, which means everything goes on as it always has. Since the beginning of time, everything moves along in a uniform matter. They'll scoff and they'll say everything's going along just the way it always has. So when I opened the paper this morning, it caught my attention to see the headlines of the Medford Mail Tribune. Did you catch it? Front page story, headlines, big bold letters. The end isn't near. The end isn't near. And they ran an article that went on for a second page talking about how the end is not at hand. In light of coming towards the end of the present millennium and into a new one, they polled a bunch of experts in various scientific endeavors and determined that all things are going on even as they have from the beginning. Which, when I saw this, I cracked up. I thought, the end isn't near. The end isn't near. That's exactly what Peter says would be a sign of the end. When they say the end isn't near, that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days, you see. Scoffers will say, everything's going along uniformly. But Peter went on to tell us, listen, Peter said, they have forgotten an important fact of history, and that is Noah and the ark. Peter says in that text I read to you that they have forgotten, or they are willingly ignorant of, the fact that things haven't always gone along uniformly. There was a time when the flood came. Noah was warning people, saying the end is near, and they, the scoffers, would say, no way. Things go along as they always have. Things go along as they always do. This idea of judgment. Hey, Noah, you're drinking your bath water. That's crazy. And yet the flood did come. And Noah was a last days believer. We've talked about that previously. The last days before the flood came and a new world would then surface. Just like we are last days believers. Not a flood of water, but a judgment of fire is coming. And then, of course, also we are going into a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. Well, in these last days, we are living in the last days. The Medford Mail Tribune, again, confirms that we are right where the word says we will be right before his coming, with scoffers saying the end isn't near. Well, it is. And in these last days, not only will evil get darker and will scoffers become bolder, but in the last days too, gang, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. You see, in Joel chapter 2, later on quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, he says this, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit, saith the Lord. I will pour out my Spirit upon all people, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, Peter, using that scripture, goes on to link it with last times, last days. And so, right before the coming of the Lord, right before the establishing of a new world, which will be, there's going to come an outpouring of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I think most of you are like me that would say, Lord, in this last day's outpouring, when your Spirit is poured out in a big time way, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I want to be a recipient of it. I want to be used by you, to be filled with you, to be right in the middle of what you're doing in these last days before your kingdom is established on earth. Lord, make my life count. We talked about that in our session last Sunday. The Lord is coming. He is risen. And right before he returns, there's going to be this Holy Spirit outpouring. And if you're like me and say, yeah, I would like to be in the flow of what he's doing. I would like to be immersed in his power. I would like to be rained on in this Holy Spirit outpouring. But John, how can that happen? How can it happen? I think our text gives us some real clues, some real pictures, some important understandings about how we can be a part of that last day's outpouring. And I want to be. You see, I've discovered something. And that is this. It's true what Romans 8 verse 6 tells me and tells you. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If a person is living for themselves, they're carnally minded. They're living for their flesh. They're thinking about their flesh, always trying to bring satisfaction to their flesh. That's what the word carnal means, fleshly. Chili con carne. Chili con carnal. It means chili with meat or with flesh, you see. That's the idea of carnality. It's just fleshly stuff. And a person who lives for his flesh, focused on his flesh, is going to be miserable. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you want life, what kind of life? Abundant life. Life that's described in Galatians chapter 5 as this. The fruit of the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, who wouldn't want to be filled with love and joy and peace? Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, I don't want love, get joy away from me, and the last thing I desire is peace, then this doesn't apply to you. But if you're saying, yeah, I would like to be flowing in love and filled with joy and experiencing complete peace, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the spiritual life. Now, we say, okay, got it. That's what I want. I don't want to miss this last day's outpouring. I do want the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. I found, Lord, it's true that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, abundant life now and peace about seeing you face to face eternally. That's what I want, Lord. How can it happen? Well, check out our text, please. It's interesting to me that God knows that most of us need pictures. We need stories. I sure do. I can take New Testament theology, and sometimes it can become a little bit hard for me to grasp. Or spirituality can be a little bit fuzzy for me to see. But then I read the Old Testament pictures, the stories. All of the Old Testament is just that. It's a great big picture book to help people like you and people like me to get the picture, to understand how it works practically. And in our text, we see what it means to really have an experience with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, and to be full of the Spirit. Watch this. It says in our text that at the end of 40 days, verse 6, Noah opened the window of the ark. We have seen previously that the ark is a picture of what? Come on, gang, what?
Salvation.
Excellent. The ark is a picture of salvation. And we are on the ark, you see. It pictures salvation. The door of the ark was closed by the Lord. They were sealed in. They didn't have access to the door, that is to open and close it. That was the Lord's prerogative, the Lord's place. But Noah did have the ability to open and close the window, which would let in illumination, let in light, let in fresh air, let out the stench of the ark, you see. He could open the window fully and have fresh air come in and real light come down, or he could close the window and be in the dark if he so chose and be with the stench of the cows and the bulls. His choice. So with us, we can say, okay, I'm in this ark, I'm on the ship, I'm saved, and the door is shut, I'm in. But now, Lord, it's up to me to decide how much illumination and light I will allow to come into my soul, you see. The window, the place of interacting with the heavens, if you would, it was under his control. And so it says here that he opened the window of the ark, and interesting, verse 7, he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. He opens the window of this ark. He lets out a raven, a bird that's black in color, a raven that's a carrion in nature. A carrion is a bird that flies around and picks at and eats from the flesh, the dead carcasses of animals. That would include buzzards and vultures. Ravens are carrions too, scavenger birds. Interesting. This black bird picking on and eating from the flesh. He is also going to and fro. Does that ring a bell in your Bible memory? Job chapter 1. Remember when Satan came before the Lord one day in heaven? And the Lord looked at Satan and said to Satan, where you been? And Satan says, well, I've been going to and fro. I've been cruising around. Just like this raven. What's he cruising around for? 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so like this raven, so the devil, the roaring lion, goes to and fro, seeking to scarf on you and me, to devour us. If he could possibly. So this raven, he's a black bird. He eats on dead flesh. He flies around to and fro continually. A sign, a symbol, a picture of evil. And in the last days, things are going to get darker and dungier and more brutal and more bleak. That's the way it's going to be. Read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, and you'll see it's going to get dark. But the good news is, at the same time the raven is flying around, he also, verse 8, sent forth a dove. He sent forth a dove. The dove is released at the same time the raven is circling around the earth. The dove is let go. The dove, a white bird. The dove, a picture, an emblem in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus was baptized in water, when he came out of the water, it says the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a what? A dove. He comes out of the water and the Spirit comes upon him right then. A dove, the bird of purity. Why? It's the purest of all birds, we are told. For you see, not only is it white in color, most commonly, but it secretes more oil on its feathers than any other flying bird. And that allows the dust and the dirt to be repelled. Now, interesting, because oil in the Scriptures is also a type of the Holy Spirit. So there's a purity. And a dove not only has a purity, but a sensitivity. It's the bird of love. Why? Because doves are one of the few animals in the animal kingdom that mate for life. They mate for life. And if their spouse dies, they mourn for their departed spouse, if you would. In fact, it's in poetry and literature, you talk about the mourning of the dove or dove mourning. It's because a dove will go into a whole different song when its spouse is taken away. And they will remain in a single state. They will never, quote, remarry, if I can use those terms. The doves mate for life and they mourn the death of their spouse. So too, the Spirit of God, we are told, grieves when we are involved in sin. Because he knows it's going to kill us, it's going to hurt us, it's going to hinder us and harm us. So the Spirit too moans and mourns and grieves when we get involved in stuff that we ought not to be involved in. He's not mad at us, but he sees what it's going to do to us and he hurts for us in that way. The dove, a picture of the Holy Spirit, purity and sensitivity and peace. The dove universally, historically, has been an emblem for peace, because a dove will not be where there's frenzied activity or hassles or bullets flying. Vultures will, ravens might, buzzards, they go there, but not doves. The dove is the animal, the symbol of peace, even to this day. And on we could go in talking about the dove, a bird of gentleness, but all of these things that we can think through or study on all point to the character and nature of the Spirit. Now follow this carefully. You have the raven circling around, devouring flesh. You also have the dove flying around. But watch this. Watch this and think this through with me. For you see in verse 9 it says, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returns unto Noah. In your mind's eye, do you see it? The raven picking away at the flesh, doing its dastardly stuff. The dove circling about and then coming back over the ark, finding no place for the sole of her foot. Question for you. The Holy Spirit is looking for people like me and like you to land upon, to empower. Is there room in your life, in my life, for him to land on? Is there a place? Can he find rest for the sole of his foot, as it were? You see, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the earth looking for a person in whom he might show himself strong. The Lord is looking, and I really believe this to be true. The Lord is going up and down the pews here today. I really believe this to be so. And up on the platform as well. And over the radio. The Lord is looking carefully and saying, where can I find a man or a woman? How many men, how many women will allow me to light on them, to rest on them. Is there a place in the life of the Applegate congregation corporately? Is there a place in your heart, personally, individually, in which the Spirit can come upon? Well, the Spirit was circling about overhead. And watch what happens here. It's most intriguing to me. It says, as the dove found no rest, verse 9, for the sole of her foot, no place to touch down on the earth, and now circling over the ark, it says, Noah, verse 9, last phrase, put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Catch this scene if you can. Noah sees the dove. And he extends his hand and he reaches out and he grabs the dove and he brings the dove in unto him. The dove, a symbol, a picture of the Holy Spirit. But notice Noah's aggressive participation. Noah could have said, hey, there's the dove. Well, if he wants to land on me, he can. I'm open. As he sat in his deck chair between games of shuffleboard or cribbage or whatever. Whatever, I'm just open. If he wants to land on me. That's not what Noah did in our story. He saw the dove. He extends his hand. He reaches out and he grabs the dove and brings the dove in unto him. So often people say, when we talk about the power, the presence, the potency of the Spirit, people say, well, I'm open. If the Holy Spirit, that dynamic dove, if the Lord wants to bless me and empowering me, I'm open. He can do it. I'm open. As we sit in our deck chair between games of shuffleboard and cribbage. As we sit in our pew or on the stool. And we say, well, Lord, you know where I'm at. Listen, that kind of passivity will never bring the power and presence of the Holy Ghost to its greatest possible degree in your life. If you want to be full of His life and empowered by His Spirit, you cannot, I cannot, we cannot be passive. It just won't work. Any more than a person sitting in the amphitheater a few weeks ago who was thinking about becoming a Christian, thinking about getting baptized, would simply say, well, I'm open. And Lord, you got my number. You know where I'm sitting. So if you want me to get baptized in water, then you can cause that baptismal pond to be ripped out of the ground and hovering through the air and coming over to where I'm sitting and pour it out upon me. Now, if you do that, you've got my number, Lord. You've got the ability. And if you want it to happen, I'm open. Go ahead. I guarantee that person wouldn't have been baptized that day. You see, he's got to make a decision concerning salvation. He's got to say, the Lord's speaking to my heart. Now, I need to stand up. I need to walk down those steps. I need to line up and get in that water. I need to participate in the process. Listen, folks, this is where so many people err. They think, well, I'll just be open and God, you know, yes, He knows where you are. But listen, He is not into passivity. What He wants is participation with you directly. You to be a partner with Him. I have this little saying I've referred to often. It's in my study at home. Little saying that's simply there on my desk, which says, without Him, I can't. But without me, He won't. Without Him, I can't. But without me, He won't. In other words, I've got to participate in the process. Noah reached out. He didn't just fold his arms sitting on the deck and say, well, whatever. But he reached out that day and said, there's the dove. The dove is available. But now I need to extend my hand and reach out and bring the dove in, you see. In this empowering of the Spirit, If you want to be a part of the last day's outpouring, you too and I also, we must stretch forth our hand. We must stretch out our hand to the dove, to the Spirit, who's looking for a place to land, a person to empower, a congregation to settle on. And that can be you. And that can be me. Wait a minute, you say. Hey, what are you suggesting to reach out for the Spirit? I already have the Spirit, you say. I've got Him in my heart. Hey, listen, I'm born again, and I've read the Bible, John. And it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. I've got the Spirit. When I got saved, I got the Spirit. So what do you mean, reach out for the Spirit? It's true. If you're a Christian here, you've got the Holy Spirit. It happened at the moment that you were born again. The Spirit came in unto you. You've got the Spirit. But the question I ask you today is this. You've got the Spirit, but does the Spirit have you? There's a difference. You see, for you guys that are taking notes, you guys that are students of the Scripture, this should be really, really familiar to you, or should be becoming familiar to you in talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which produces love and joy and peace, which brings life. In talking about the dynamic of the Spirit, Jesus taught us there are three relationships, three different relationships that a person can have with the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, and again I'll read it to you, in John chapter 14, Jesus said directly, talking about the Spirit, the Comforter that He would send their way, He says, for the Spirit dwells with you, and He shall be in you. The first relationship that a person has with the Holy Spirit is this. Jesus said to His boys, the Spirit is with you. The word with is para in the Greek, P-A-R-A. It means to be alongside of. Para. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of every man and every woman at some point, at some time. To do what? To tell that person that they need to become a believer. You wouldn't be here today. You would have never opened up your heart to Jesus had the Holy Spirit not come right alongside of you and whispered in your ear and tugged on the strings of your heart saying, you need to become a Christian. You need to open up your heart to Jesus and make Him your Lord and Savior. Every person has the Spirit with them at some time. Now, once you say, okay, I will become a believer. I do open up my heart to Jesus. That is when the Holy Spirit comes in you. Even as Jesus said to His boys, the Spirit is with you, but He shall be in you. The word in the Greek is en, E-N. And what it's suggesting is not just with you, talking to you, but rather He's in you, indwelling. When did that happen with these boys, the disciples? It happened, and it couldn't happen until this time. It happened after Jesus had died for their sins and rose again. Jesus met with them. And now that He had died for their sins, the Spirit could come in them. And in John chapter 20, for you note takers, John chapter 20, it says Jesus met with them after He had risen from the dead, and He breathed on them. And He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Spirit, believe me, He's giving the Spirit to you. They received the Spirit at that time. Couldn't have happened until then because Christ had not yet died for their sins. But now that He's dead, He's risen, breathes on them. And the Spirit comes in them. They're born again. They're Christians. And they have the Spirit. But what did Jesus say? He then would say, Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, Two passages to look at or jot down or be familiar with. He then would say to his boys, now listen, the Spirit was with you, essentially. Now he's in you. It's true, John chapter 20. But he would then say, now go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come upon you. And you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall then be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit, boys, but the Holy Spirit doesn't yet have you. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming upon. The word upon, for you note takers, is the Greek word epi, a p. The coming upon. You might call it the baptism in the Spirit, or the fullness of the Spirit, or the empowering. All those terms are fine. The Bible calls it the coming upon of the Spirit, most commonly. And you can read about it from cover to cover. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon a man in the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, it was always to empower them for service, to dynamically impact them for ministry, to use them. And now, we see the third relationship. The Holy Spirit is with you, telling you to get saved. When you do get saved, He's in you. But then, the Lord said, now you go to Jerusalem, and you wait until He comes upon you. That's when you are going to be dynamically impacted and radically used. How does that happen? Listen. Three things to jot down, and then we'll be through. But it's important you listen carefully. Maybe you don't care today. Perhaps you sit there and you say, I don't want His love flowing through me. I don't want His power upon me. I don't want my life to count eternally. I could care less about rewards. I don't want to see my family affected or my life brought into a greater sense of joy and awareness of God and freedom and deliverance and happiness and peace and long-suffering. I don't want that. Then you can just snooze right now. But if you say, I would like to go further, as Jeremy sang in his song previously, I want to go deeper. I don't want to just sit there passively. I want to do what Noah did in our story. I want to reach out. Listen, three things to jot down and think through that I believe will be of immense help to me and to you. We have to reach out for the Spirit. Yeah, He indwells in you, but I'm talking about the coming upon, the empowering, the outpouring. The last day's moving. We have to reach out for the Spirit because He wants us to participate in the process, to partner. We reach out, number one, we reach out in faith. Number one, in faith. We reach out in faith. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, in faith means this. Lord, Your word tells me. Your Son taught me, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be what? Filled. When a person is hungering and thirsting for rightness, I want to be used by You. I want to be filled with You. I want to have that coming upon of You, Lord. I'm hungering and thirsting for it. The way you thirst when you finish the pear blossom, a 12-mile run. The way you hunger when you haven't had food for a day or two or three or more. When you're saying, I really want rightness. I want to be right in Your sight. The Lord says, you'll be filled. Blessed are you. Because in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, again for you that are jotting down notes, Luke 11, 13, Jesus said, if you, being evil, and we are, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Have you asked? Have you really hungered and thirsted for rightness? Have you really craved and desired to be filled? To have the coming upon? Not just this, well, I'm open, and if He wants me to... No, I mean really like Noah, extending yourself, Reaching out for the Spirit. How? By reaching out in faith. Lord, you promised it to those who hunger and thirst. You promised to give it when we would simply ask. Lord, I'm hungering for more of you, and now I'm asking that you would come upon me. In faith. Number two, we reach out in faith based upon God's promises. God's promises, the Word of God. Number two, we reach out with hope. We reach out in faith with hope. What do you mean with hope? Hope is this. In the Bible, most of you know this. In the Bible, the word hope doesn't mean, boy, I hope something happens. That's not it. In the Bible, the word hope means the absolute expectation of coming good. You're absolutely convinced that good is coming, even though it hasn't yet happened. Hope means the absolute expectation that good is coming. The blessed hope of the appearing of Christ isn't, boy, I hope he comes back sometime. It's that we know he's coming. Now, listen, what does this mean for you? Practically, it means this. I reach out in faith, I reach out with hope, knowing that, Lord, you're going to be working. It's going to happen. It might take some time, sometimes. Remember what Jesus told the boys? Go to Jerusalem and wait. And they were in that upper room, and they prayed constantly for how many days? Does anybody recall how long they prayed there in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts? 10 days they prayed. 10 days. 10 days they sought the Lord. They waited for the Spirit. And after 10 days, the room was filled with a mighty rushing wind, and their hearts were strangely warmed, and tongues of fire rested upon their heads. It was an amazing thing that took place. But they waited with hope. So are you saying, John, that we have to wait for 10 days? No. Might take 10 weeks. Or 10 months. Or 10 years. Might take 10 minutes. Or 10 seconds. What do you mean? We, listen, please, get this down, you that are interested in Bible or theology. We don't wait for the Spirit anymore. The Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. We don't wait for the Spirit, but we do wait on the Spirit. There's a big difference. They were waiting for the Spirit. We don't do that anymore because the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, but we wait on the Spirit. In fact, Isaiah said it this way, those that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, why would he have us wait on him? Could be for many reasons. Let me suggest one. A lot of us want to be filled. Yes, Lord, fill me. But the real issue is not to be filled, but to be emptied. Emptied? Yeah. Emptied of sin. See, the deal is, if the Lord filled me, empowered me in my sinful condition, that could be detrimental for me. For it could just allow me to be justified in my carnal, sinful activity, which would then hurt me ultimately. The Lord often will say, John, I want you to wait on me. Just wait on me. And let me search your heart. And let me show you stuff that needs to be adjusted or let go of. Just wait on me. You'll renew your strength. Wait on me. It might take 10 days or 10 weeks. Can I ask you a question? Can I stick my nose where it may not belong? How many of us have ever waited even 10 hours for the work of the Holy Ghost? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is it something? You know, people wait for days to get tickets to the Rolling Stones concert. But when it comes to the empowering of the Holy Ghost, we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you for it, and you got 15 seconds here. And if it doesn't happen, well, I guess it's not for me. How little we know of waiting on the Lord. D.L. Moody knew that he had to be empowered. D.L. Moody, that evangelist that many of you are aware of, who was the Billy Graham of his day, back in the 1800s, powerful man. He was in New York City doing a crusade, and he was aware of his lack of power. And being told by a couple of elderly ladies the importance of waiting on the Lord for the work of the Holy Ghost, he locked himself into a New York hotel room. And he said, "I'm not coming out, I'm not eating, I'm not leaving until you meet me, Lord. Because these ladies are right, I'm going in my own energy. I'm not empowered by you in the way I read about scripturally." He was there for 3 days, and at the end of 3 days, God met him so dynamically that he prayed, "Lord, stop! If you don't stop, I'm going to die." As the Lord just met him and filled his heart and changed his life and empowered his ministry. But listen, he wasn't going to come out of that hotel room until God had met him. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. We're so privileged, gang, to be able to do it. Why won't we do it? To wait upon Him. Not wait for Him, to wait on Him. And see what He might show us that needs to be adjusted for our benefit, for our well-being. And so, like Noah, we reach out for the Spirit. We reach out, number one, in faith. Lord, Your Word promises it. We reach out with hope. Lord, I'm going to wait on You for it, knowing it's going to be happening in due season, Lord. We reach out in faith, with hope. And number three, if you've been snoozing, please don't miss this. This is the most important of all. We reach out for love. Number three, for love. See, here's the deal. And this is the word that you got to hear. If you miss this, as far as I'm concerned, you've missed the whole thing. The Holy Spirit's ministry and work manifests itself through this thing called agape love. It's described in 1 Corinthians 13, which interests me as a Bible student. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that chapters 12, 13, and 14 is a section that deals with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, doing miracles, prophesying in the congregation. All of those aspects are talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. But right in the middle of those two chapters, where it talks about the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, right in the middle of chapters 12 and 14 is chapter 13, which is all about a thing called love. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, speak in tongues, man, and have not love, it's nothing. It's like a great big clanging gong." He said, "If I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, it's nothing. It doesn't matter at all." Paul says that love is the whole deal. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle. It's the key. Because Galatians 5, as I alluded to previously, says the fruit of the Spirit is love. So what are you saying? Now listen. Stay with me. Focus. Let me show you how this works practically. We reach out, yes, in faith, with hope, for love. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. And you see, that's what Jesus meant when he said that day, "Boys, the Spirit's in you. But now go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come upon you." What did he say? Peter may have nudged John that day. Matthew may have said to Nathaniel, "Did you hear what he just said? To go to Jerusalem, to tarry in Jerusalem, to be at Jerusalem for the outpouring of his Spirit? No. We couldn't heard that right. He must have said, stay away from Jerusalem, for I'm about to pour out my wrath. What was Jerusalem? Only a few weeks previously. Get out of here! We will not have you rule over us. Away with him. Let his blood be upon our heads. Remove him. Destroy him. Nail him. Kill him. Crucify him. That was the cry collectively of Jerusalem. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit at Jerusalem. That doesn't make sense to me. Pour out your wrath, that makes sense. Pour out your judgment, I can see that. But to pour out your Spirit in the place that nailed you, that wanted nothing to do with you, that turned their back on you, that made fun of you, that pained you and slaughtered you, abused you and killed you, that's where you're going to work, where your Spirit's going to be poured out. I would have thought Jesus would have said that day, hey, boys, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, so get ready and go to Lebanon or go to Syria or Jordan or Egypt or even to Capernaum up north or maybe even Jericho or Caesarea, but stay away from Jerusalem. They don't want me. They don't like me. They're mad at me. They want nothing to do with me. So stay away from that city. I'm going to blast them. The Lord says, I'm going to bless them. And now I'm understanding something. Okay. All right. The thing of the empowering of the Spirit manifests itself most predominantly in love. And that doesn't mean coming here and loving you necessarily. That's easy to do because you're so lovable. It means going to Jerusalem, the place that crucified me, that wants nothing to do with me, that's been abusive towards me. See, that's the key. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that produces love, is like electricity. Electricity only flows into what it can flow out through. That's the idea of a light switch, folks. That may shock you. But that's the idea of a circuit breaker. Electricity only goes into what it can flow out through. If it doesn't flow through, it won't go in. The Holy Spirit's power flows into me to the degree that I am willing to let it flow through me. Where? In my Jerusalems. You want to be blown away? You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost today? Let me tell you how. You reach out, yes, in faith. Lord, you promised it. Thank you, Lord. I receive it. With hope, I'm going to wait on you for it. And for love, I'm going to go to the person, Lord, that really messed me up. That person who abused me real bad, who fired me unfairly, and I'm going to bless him with an anonymous big package left on their doorstep. By talking good about them to people around that this guy may never know what I'm saying, all the better. I'm going to totally forgive him. He walked out on me. He left me with the kids. He left me in a lurch. I'm going to completely... Now, by the way, when you forgive somebody, it does not mean you go to that person and say, brother, I want you to know I'm forgiving you today. I hate that. People come up to me and they'll say, John, I want you to know I forgive you. And I'll blink and gulp and say, okay. I didn't know I did anything. And then they'll say, I want you to know for the past 5 years I've been mad at you. You've hurt me badly. You've been brutal. You've been ugly, mean. You've been a jerk and a louse and a liar, an idiot, a dope, all this kind of stuff. But I forgive you. And they go on their way. And I feel terrible. I didn't know there was any problem. Listen, folks, that's not forgiveness when you go up to somebody and you start laying out all of your hurts and bitterness on them. Forgiveness means you don't say anything. You just do it differently. You don't go up and lay your trip or my trip on somebody else. You just start loving people. You just start being nice and kind and sneaking up on folks to bless them and doing secret things for them and praying constantly that they'll be blessed, you see. That's what true forgiveness is. It's not saying, brother, I forgive you for wronging me. That doesn't accomplish anything but create walls and weirdness. You just be nice. You just flat out plain old be nice to people. You love them. Love who? Your Jerusalem. Who is the person? I'm going to ask you to do something right now. If you don't have one in hand, grab a pencil and a paper. I'm going to ask you to do something for you that have the courage to. Who is your Jerusalem? Who has wronged you, hurt you, offended you? Who would you say, if I had my way, I would see them blasted today? I would see them out of my sight and away from my life. I wish they would just dissipate or disappear. I challenge you, if the Holy Spirit is putting a name or two or three or ten on your mind or in your heart, that you would write down their names right now. Don't let the person next to you see. What do you mean? Write down their names and watch and see what God will do in filling you with the Holy Ghost, coming upon you, baptizing you, empowering you, when you choose to love them. I mean, do something for them. I mean, call them on the phone for encouragement. Send them an anonymous gift. Pray with real passion. Whatever it might mean. But you're saying, I'm going to bless this person. They crucified me. They were mean to me. They were whatever it might be. But that's where you want to pour out your spirit, Jesus. You chose to pour out your spirit in Jerusalem, the place that rejected you and crucified you. You put yourself in that position. I did accidentally, unintentionally the other day. A person was there and I wanted to avoid him. Nobody a part of this church, but wanted to avoid him at all costs. The guy crucifies me. He's real, real mean to me. You know, I just wish that he would just dissolve, you know, type of thing. Just go, you know. But there I was, and I knew that I had to talk. Because I was cornered, literally. There was no way out. In the store, in the corner, by the milk. There was no way out. And I began to talk, and we began to dialogue a bit, and there was a number of opportunities to easily and graciously slip away. But I knew that it was ordained that day. And I began to encourage him and began to do what everything in my flesh didn't want to. Everything in my flesh wanted to correct him and rebuke him and let him know how wrong he's been. But instead, I found myself saying, okay, I'm going to grab this opportunity to love. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what? Fails. Love gives for the sake of giving. Agape love, 1 Corinthians 13 love. It gives for the sake of giving, never expecting or desiring anything in return. It just gives for the sake of giving. As I began to do that, I've discovered what you have discovered as well. The Spirit of God just comes upon and starts to flow through, and an amazing dynamic takes place. You're filled and anointed and empowered when you're in a place where you choose in your Jerusalem to love, to really, truly love. Many people say, well, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost so I can come and prophesy Sunday night. That's not where it's at. Oh, prophecy's fine. Sunday nights are great. But that's not what the filling of the Holy Ghost is about, to come and minister to each other. The power of the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, to love out there, to make a difference among them. And when you choose to do that, and I don't know if it was a father who abused you, or a wife who left you, or a child who rejected you, or a boss who hurt you, but if you have Jerusalem, and I think most of us do, in your life, That's the place where the Spirit is poured out. That's where it starts. You go to that person. You go back into that situation for the express purpose of not trying to sort it through and work it out and dialogue some more. No, that goes nowhere. But to truly love, just to love, to do delightful, surprising, kind, compassionate, loving things. And if you do, if you're jotting a name or two down on that piece of paper right now, and if God gives you the courage and the ability to say, I'm going to do that, I'm going to plug into this thing called agape, Lord, I need empowerment from you to be able to do this because my flesh doesn't want to and my natural heart isn't in this. But if you want me to love, to truly forgive, to pray blessings upon those people and just give myself to them, okay, Lord, you do that. Any of us that choose to do that this week, you are going to be empowered with the Spirit of God. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If you plug in that way and go to Jerusalem today and say, okay, this is where it starts, and reach out to that person who bugs you, you will find the Spirit of God coming upon you and flowing through you, and you will be a Spirit-filled end times believer. You got to reach out. That's what Noah did that day. He reached out and he brought the dove in unto him. May that happen in our lives as well. And may God give you wisdom. Reach out in faith. Reach out with hope. Reach out for love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so, Father, I would ask in Jesus' name that you would grace us with the empowering of the Holy Ghost coming upon us, that we might be able to, Lord, in our Jerusalems, do what you did. You showed us your heart. You showed us your way when you chose Jerusalem as the place where your Spirit would be outpoured that day. Father, may the Applegate Fellowship family be filled with the Holy Ghost in a way that would cause us to see the moving of the Spirit in Jerusalem, first and foremost, and then from there to Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, forgive me, forgive us, forgive any who might be just passive and who have not, Lord, taken advantage of the opportunity that you opened for us through your Son to ask for the Holy Ghost and to wait on you, Father. And many of us choose to do that right now as we sit here. We really do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for fullness. Search our hearts, Lord. Cause us to reach out this hour. Oh, Father, fill us in a fresh way.
Just as Noah reached out for the dove that day, so do I reach out in faith. With hands outstretched, with the hope of the Lord, so do I, Lord, come to this place. Tarry for love, wait on the dove, send from above, reach out for her love. Tarry for her love, wait on the dove, send from above, reach out for love. Just as Jesus reached out for the heavens that day, so do I reach out in faith. With hands outstretched, with the hope of the cross, so do I, Lord, come to this place. Tarry for love, wait on the dove, send from above. Reach out for love, tarry for love, wait on the dove, send from above.